Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Now, brethren, I want to talk to you tonight about something that I think is of serious consequence to our congregation here, and you will understand why by the time we reach the end of the lesson. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul said, "Faithful is the saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And then Paul added, "Of whom I am chief." Jesus said in Luke 19 and verse 10 that he came to seek and to save the lost. In fact, before he was born, it was foretold in Matthew 1 and verse 21 that he would save his people from their sins. Well, it's quite obvious from these and a multitude of other similar passages the mission of Jesus Christ to this earth, sent by the Heavenly Father, was to win souls and to save souls from the wages of sin. Now, brethren, it is the work of the church, a continuation of that great and marvelous mission of Christ, and that is to win souls and to save them from the wages of sin. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul said, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou oughtest to behave thyself, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." Now notice, the pillar and the ground of the truth. That simply means, brethren, it is the work of the church to uphold truth. And how is that so significant? It is because of the statement of Jesus, John 8 and verse 32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And it is the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is God's truth for man today. And as Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And how is it that this truth is going to be proclaimed to the world? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Therefore, I would contend to you tonight that anything that facilitates, assists, helps, promotes the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost and dying world is beneficial, because that continues the work our Lord came to accomplish. And anything that would hinder that would be an obstacle in the preaching of the truth by which men are saved, why, that is so detrimental to mankind, and it is to be an obstacle in the fair purpose for which the Father sent the Son to this earth. Now, I'm going to show that this is true in just a little bit. We know that the Bible teaches us that we must be converted. "Repent ye and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out," Peter continued in his preaching in Acts 3 and verse 19. Jesus said, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye can't enter the kingdom of heaven," Matthew 18 and verse 3. People must be converted. Now, there is only one way to be converted, and that is to follow God's pattern and God's plan for our salvation. And we cannot be converted or changed or brought into a saved relationship with God any other way. Now, I want to speak to you tonight about one ingredient, and there are a number of things that we could mention, but I want to focus on this one, brethren. There is one ingredient that will assist, that always helps, that always promotes, that always facilitates the work of saving souls and converting people to Christ. And that is for Christian brethren to be united. Now, that's not the only thing that is beneficial, of course, but it is absolutely essential. If we're going to reach the world with the gospel, that they see people who are united. And what is unity? I know of no better description than what Amos said in Amos 3 and verse 3, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" We cannot be united if we're going off in different directions. To be united and to agree is not to simply just to agree to disagree. That is not unity. That is what sometimes people call unity in diversity, and you've heard me describe that many times before as talking like a white blackbird. It just doesn't exist. Unity in diversity is not unity. It's heresy. It's an idea that you can believe what you want to, and I can believe what I want to, and everybody's going to be all right. And that's not the biblical message. And unity is not just mere union. It's not just mere togetherness. You've heard the illustration many times, and it's apropos, it fits. You can put a cat and a dog in a tow sack. You may have union, but who would argue that you've got unity? Now, brethren, it's not the same thing to simply be together. There must be agreement in those things where God has spoken. Now, in John the 17th chapter, and by the way, over at the nursing home today, Brother Byers had some good comments with respect to the Lord's Prayer here in John chapter 17, where he first prayed on his own behalf, and then he prayed on the behalf of his apostles, and then he prayed in verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Now, brethren, that includes us. Because we believe. We have been convinced and convicted, and our faith is based upon the word that the Holy Spirit guided the apostles to preach. And so he is praying for our unity here. God expects those who are his people to be united. Now, what does this embody? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Unity simply means, brethren, when we speak of things of God and the things of His will, we talk alike. You can understand what the other is talking about because we speak as the oracles of God. As you travel along the highway sometimes and you turn on your radio and you hear a religious program, you know it doesn't take but just 2 or 3 minutes to be able to determine, are they my brethren? Because if they're my brethren, you can recognize their lesson as being from the Bible. They'll use biblical terminology. They won't be imitating and aping the denominational heresies. They'll be speaking like the Bible speaks, and that's unity. We should speak as the Bible speaks. Calling Bible things by Bible names, doing Bible things in Bible ways. We are to talk alike. In any class that you go into, if it's on the same subject, brethren ought to be speaking and talking and teaching alike. Sound doctrine, Titus 2 and verse 1. Sound speech, healthy speech that cannot be condemned, to Titus 2 and verse 8. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, "Hold fast the form," and that's a pattern, "the form of sound words." But he also said, "Be of the same mind." That means, brethren, in matters of faith, in matters of our religious service to God, we think alike. We're on the same track. We're going the same direction. And he says also to be in the same judgment. Now, you know, to make a judgment, and we have to make judgments in order to be Christians, righteous judgments. And to make judgments, there has to be a standard. And to be of the same judgment means, brethren, we hold to the same authority. We measure by the same rule. We measure things by the same standard. That's what unity involves. That indeed is what unity demands. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, we have there listed what are called the seven ones. And among the things that are mentioned there is one faith. And it also says there is one body. And earlier in that book of Ephesians, Ephesians 1, the last part of the chapter, tells us that the body is the church. Therefore, I know that the Apostle Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, teaches there is one, the church. There's nothing in Scripture that allows people to choose the faith of their choice. We need to always remember that, because there would be those who would have us to think otherwise. We must always remember there is no biblical justification whatsoever for the contingent to choose the church of your choice. We have a choice with respect to churches, all right. We either choose the Lord's or we choose to be lost. Because there's just one that He established. And that's just one of which He is the Savior, Ephesians 5 and verse 23. He's the Savior of the church. And that's what unity involves. In Philippians 1 and verse 27, also Paul said, "Only let your conversation," that has to do with your manner of life, "be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs." Notice, "that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now, the Apostle Paul is simply urging upon us, as the passage a moment ago that Ray read to us, we must have the same goals. We stand together for the same faith, that's the religion, the faith of Jesus Christ. And when we use the phrase, as you know I'm accustomed to do, that we march and walk along hand in hand and heart in heart, that's simply to emphasize, brethren, there is a togetherness, but a togetherness standing on the faith and on the truth, not just being together. We can all be together and everybody be lost. It's more than just being together. It's to be together in the truth. There's a great deal of division, though, isn't there, in the world generally. The devil is in the world, and he would propagate and promote division, all kinds of doctrines and ideas that would divide the people who love God and His Word from those who do not. There is division caused by human philosophies and all of the wise men's theologies. And the most insidious and the most illogical, but what may be the most widely accepted idea among people generally today, is that there is no right or wrong. And even if there is, that you can't be sure what it is. And that nobody can say what's right or wrong. And the result of that is that you produce a society of permissiveness, and nobody has any conviction for anything. Brethren, if that idea, no right, no wrong, and you can't know what the truth is, if that is indeed true, there was no reason whatever for Jesus Christ to ever leave the portals of glory in heaven and come to this earth being fashioned as a man, of which we just read a moment ago. He wasted His time. And who believes that God and Christ wasted His time to send Christ to this earth? If it doesn't make any difference what you believe, why did He come down here and try to instruct us and tell us what to believe? That's a doctrine that contradicts itself, like those whom Paul spoke in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25, those that oppose themselves. And if there's no right and no wrong and we can't know it, brethren, there's no way for us to be saved, because there would be no way for us to determine the truth, and there would be no truth by which we could be delivered and be set free. And we are a hopeless, miserable lot. We are in a desperate plight if all of that kind of idea of justified division were true. If everybody was just left to himself, there's anarchy and there's chaos, and it's like in the very worst period of Israel's history, as you read about it in the book of Judges in two places. In those days there was no king of Israel, and each man did that which was right in his own eyes. Just everybody, a law to himself. We use the phrase, "do your own thing." And brethren, there are a lot of people who are, or have been among us, who've gone out from us, who are ripping and tearing the Lord's church apart everywhere that they can with this kind of voice, that it really doesn't make all that much difference. And the religious world generally is terribly divided. You know that. There's Romanism. There's Protestantism. There's Mohammedism. There's Buddhism. There's all kinds of cults around. There are just literally hundreds of denominations. Now let me tell you something, brethren, that you already know. You are as aware of it as I am, and I simply bring to your remembrance that which I know and which you are firmly established, but I want to keep it always before us. There is nothing in the Bible that justifies denominationalism. Now, why do I want to be so emphatic about that? It is because there are efforts, and there are influences, and there are movements that are rising within our colleges and within our churches in some places to fellowship denominations. And the Lord will not tolerate it. It is wrong because, you see, the Lord's church is not a denomination. It has no kinship with denominations. The people that make up the Lord's church do not hate the people of denominations, but they hate the division that denominationalism spawns and promotes because it's contrary to Scripture. And let us never forget, the church of Christ is not, has not been, and never will be a denomination. And when it becomes a denomination, it ceases to be the church of Christ. And I'm talking about the church of Christ that you read about in the Bible. That is a fundamental point. The churches tonight all over the world, they're teaching different doctrines and wearing different names and different ways of going to heaven and different practices and different worships. For a number of years in Chattanooga and also in Alabama and Jackson, Tennessee, I was privileged to be on television. It was always rather amusing in Chattanooga. We always came on right after the cartoon called Fat Albert. And some of them thought it was just a continuation of the program, but it really wasn't. But the prophetic question was so often asked, and I think people were asking it out of sincerity and out of frustration. And that question was, with all the different churches, how can you tell what is right? Now just try to picture yourself. Most of us, or maybe many of us anyway, have had the privilege of having maybe parents or friends or somebody to teach us and to guide us along and to respect the Word of God. But not everybody has. And their soul is just as precious as mine and yours. And try to picture yourself in their situation. And they want to serve God. They want to do what's right. And hear this maze of confused voices. This one saying up, that one saying down, this one saying yes, this one saying no. Everybody teaching everything different. And they wonder, how in the world do you ever know what is right? Now that's what division does. I think you can see, without me belaboring the point, how this is a hindrance to reaching the lost souls in this world. Now, of course, the answer to know what is right is to do as Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. The answer is to do like the noble Bereans who search the Scriptures to see whether or not these things are so. But not everybody does that. Certainly not at the first, and sometimes never. Jesus knew that division would keep people from believing that God sent him. Now that's what he said over here in the 17th chapter of John when he was praying that we all be one, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. This division that's caused by the multiplicity of contradictory voices cultivates the ground, sows the seed, and nurtures atheism and skepticism and infidelity and the discard of the Word of God altogether. That's what division does. Jesus knew that. Division gives off with hopelessness forever knowing what the truth is. And division is such a waste. Such duplication of facilities, duplication of money, duplication of everything, and the multiplicity of confusion. If all people who say they believe in Christ were united on the truth, I believe that we could put to flight atheism, agnosticism, infidelity, humanism, and all such things as that. Unfortunately, though, religious people use different authorities, and you're aware of that. The popes and the creeds and the disciplines and the manuals and the prayer books and the councils and the conventions and on that people turn to for their guide in their religion. And today people not only say you have a choice of churches and a choice of faith, they even say you've got a choice of Bibles. And let me tell you something, brethren. You've heard it before and you'll constantly hear it from those who will love you enough to tell you the truth. Not everything that's called a Bible is a Bible. Not all of these modern so-called versions are versions, but perversions. And particularly the one with which so many in our brotherhood have become enamored, and that is the new international version that teaches so much Calvinism and denominational dogma that it has no place among people who are determined to be the pillar in the ground of the truth. Brother Boyd, is it a sin to read it? Why, if it is a sin to read it, how do you think I ever found out it was bad? No, I don't think it's a sin to read it. I think it's a sin to believe many portions of it, and it's a false idea, and it's misleading, and it's a stumbling block to ever leave the impression that such things as the Revised Standard Version and the New International Version and some of these other perversions are reliable Bibles in the Word of God. They're not, brethren. And you follow them, they'll lead you in a different direction. And it will cause division. It has caused division. And it will continue to cause division. When we follow different Bibles, we're going to become different people. And we'll not be of the same mind. And we'll not talk alike. And we won't be united. Will good people in all churches be saved? I don't know where people ever got the idea that they would. There's only one church. Now, if you're talking about good moral people, we can't get to heaven on our good moral works, though that's a part of being a Christian. No, good people in all churches won't be saved. If you think so, we must find, thus saith the Lord, book chapter and verse 4. And don't blame God because of divisions that arise. God is not the author of confusion, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. It's not because we interpret differently. It's because too many misinterpret altogether. There's a great hindrance to winning souls because of a religious division in the home. One parent may be religious and the other's not. One may be a Christian and the other's not. Or they both may be religious and they're divided in their religion. Stop and think. Be fair. Be rational. Be reasonable. What kind of effect do you think this has on children? Because that little child loves daddy. And that little child loves mother. And they are so frustrated and confused when they see them going this direction. I often think of the phrase the little boy one time asked, why didn't God build just one church so we could go to church together? Well, little boy, God did build one church. It's not God's fault. It's mama and daddy's fault, and it's those who promote denominationalism's fault that you are frustrated and confused. For the sake of precious children, we ought not align ourselves with that which promotes division. And have them pulled both ways, one way or another, and as they grow older, run the real risk of just throwing it all away. I know of instances like that, and so do you. There ought to be religious unity in your home, both of you in Christ. And that brings us to this point. Dear friend, you should marry in the Lord. Marry a Christian. You're inviting disaster for yourself and children that may be born into your home when God cannot dwell as supreme in your home when your mate is not with you in Christ. There used to be a time that I would perform ceremonies for people on very strict conditions if they weren't both members of the church. But through the years, I've gotten wiser because I've seen too many instances where people think, well, it's going to work out. And I know in many instances it works out all right, but they are rare and they are the exception. And so just let me tell some of you men, if your wife dies and you get ready to marry somebody else, don't come to me to perform the ceremony if your prospect is not a member of the church. I won't touch it with a hot poker. Because I think I'd be putting a millstone about your neck. And you young people who have not yet married, you think about this. How can the Lord Jesus Christ reign supreme in your home when only half of you even are Christians? It just won't wash, dear people, to put it in a common vernacular. And then there's division in the church that hurts so much. It certainly prevents winning souls. You just consider. Now, here's Church A at odds with Church B. Now, let's be pragmatic. Let's be realistic. Let's just face things as they are. People won't understand why that is. And people will oftentimes be turned off before you can even get them interested because they know, well, this church is opposed to that church. And both of them claim to be the Lord's church. Well, we might say, why don't they investigate? Well, indeed they should. We know everybody has a responsibility. But brethren, being realistic, so many will not. And you know why they will not? They just don't want to have a part of a bunch of squabblers. And that's what they look upon churches that divide from one another. Now, sometimes division comes and sometimes division is the only answer and sometimes division is right because sometimes people go off astray and you can't fellowship the unfruitful works of darkness. But what frustration that causes the congregations or what frustration that causes people whom you're trying to reach with the gospel of Christ. I've had so many people in this town to ask us about our relationship with Sunset Hills over here. Well, we have no relationship with Sunset Hills. Well, I thought they were a Church of Christ. I said, well, you thought mistakenly. They don't even call themselves a Church of Christ over there, and I'm grateful for that because they're not. They've apostatized. They've left the faith. We have no fellowship with such as that. And will not so long as we adhere to the teaching of the Scriptures. But people, you see, are confused because here's one church against another church and thinking they're both of the same brotherhood. But they're not. And it causes people to just wonder. Causes them to be skeptical. Causes them not even to investigate what the Word of God says. False teachers, all their work does is to split churches and to mislead the souls. We need to preach with a certain sound. Those that will rebel against God's authority are among those that God disapproves of. Proverbs 6 tells us that 6 things, yea, 7 that the Lord hates. And one of them is those that sow discord among brethren. Now, when you love the Lord's church, and I think we do, it hurts worse than anything, doesn't it, to see the Lord's church torn apart. I want you to think back with me to the day that our Lord died on the cross. Think about that soldier who took his spear and thrust it into the side of our Lord, tearing his body. Now, what's the difference between him and those today who, for one reason or another, will tear his body, which is the church? I say that it's far more deadly to tear the church than it was to throw the spear into his physical body on that day. Because he was raised from the dead. But how many souls are lost when we tear apart the body of Jesus Christ? And there are some, because of stubbornness, because of pride, why, they'd just rather tear up the church than to solve their differences. Now, I'll tell you something, dear people. Listen to me now. Now, I might have been born at night, but I wasn't born last night. Children see that. And they grow into thinking things like that. Outsiders see that. And it causes them to have no affection for the church for which Jesus Christ died. Unity, on the other hand, helps in the winning of souls. Now, you might at this point be asking, Brother Boyd, why in the world are you bringing this lesson to those of us here at East End? We're united. We're not tearing apart. We're not divided. And I agree, as far as I know, sometimes a preacher's the last thing to know anything, but I agree, as far as I can tell, the church is and has been united. We stand together on Thus Saith the Lord. But I know this too, brethren. When a church is united, when a church does try to grow, when a church tries to stay faithful, that's the devil's target. He'll do anything and everything to intrude into our ranks if we let him. And he'll disrupt anywhere and anybody that he can. Because when we can reach souls and save them, why, the devil is angry all the more at the one that is saved and those who are trying to save others. Yes, I think East End is united. I think we stand four square for the faith. We're the people who practice and preach book, chapter, verse. And thanks be to the noble teachers and elders, not only of the present but of the past, like Brother Higgins and others, who taught and taught well, and instructed people and embedded in their hearts and minds the truth of God. And you stand there like a solid rock, yes, and together in the truth. And brethren, I'm preaching this tonight because it's always got to be that way. Brother Boyd, do you see division on the horizon? No, I'm not panic struck. I don't know of any division, but I know this. It's a whole lot better to prevent a problem than it is to have to correct it. Don't you agree? I'd a whole lot rather prevent the flu than have to get over it. Hadn't you, Billy? Billy's had it here lately. Comes up about half sick and tells me about it, and I say, unclean, back off. I don't want to talk to you today. What I'm preaching is a preventive lesson, brethren. Now, I have a privilege and opportunity from time to time to be invited to gospel meetings and get to associate with other congregations and go to lectureships and hear about churches and associate with churches. And I just believe, I may be mistaken, but I just believe we've got an eldership that wants to uphold the truth. We've got a membership that follows their lead and upholds the truth. And we've got a body of people here that love one another. Now, we're not perfect. We never have professed to be perfect. You've got your flaws, and I've got mine. But we are a people that are trying to help one another get to heaven, and that's the work of a congregation. And brethren, we want to reach those who are outside of Christ because we know the joy of being a saved people. We want them to know that joy also. But I'll tell you what can absolutely destroy any effort that we make to do the Lord's will, and that is to allow error and personalities and pride to begin to pull us apart. I'm pleading with us tonight, never let it come to pass, brethren. United we stand, united we must remain, because that's what the Lord says we must be. Isn't that right? Now you think about it, isn't that right? And if we will do that, we'll bring glory to God. And we'll save ourselves. And we'll save others. Whereas if we have strife and rip and tear and are ugly at each other, only the devil will stand up and applaud. Let us heed then this lesson of winning souls by unity. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of that body, you can be, because that's where salvation is, by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. God adds you to this body of one people, His family. If you haven't walked faithful, you don't want to remain in that state because you're lost away from the Lord. But repentance, confession, and prayer. God will welcome you back home. Your brethren will welcome you back home. I think we truly love the souls of each other. And we want to try to influence each other all we can to do what's right in the sight of God. But ultimately, it comes down to each one making their own individual decision as to what they're going to do about their degree of respect for the Lord, doesn't it? We plead with you to love Him and to obey Him. And if you're subject to His invitation, that even tonight you will come.